Yeah, so he asked Quraysh for protection, and then the whole incident happened where he couldn't perform Salah publicly, but he could recite the Quran in his own home, but then even that they had an issue with. So continuing with that, obviously we were talking on emigration, on the Sahaba that moved to Abyssinia, and I mentioned that, why was it hard for them? They had nothing for them. So it wasn't like, okay, just like today, people migrate today. But what's the difference between now and then?
It's harder to move on because you have more time to travel back then.
No, more globalization. Remember, we said that you couldn't just, how would you transport that wealth of yours? You didn't have bank accounts or things like that. So transportation of that wealth on an unsafe route meant that you were almost upending your whole life. So that was one significant part. Two, in those times you were very reliant on your culture, and not culture, but more your family to support you. It's not like how it is that in individualistic life now. Previously, you would be very reliant, you'd be extremely reliant on your family, on your extended family, your background to support you. So the first, so these first batch that of Sahaba radiallahu anhum that migrated initially returned to Mecca about 3 months, but this was because of a misunderstanding. So there was an idea that they thought that the Quraysh had accepted Islam. So there's an infamous incident that caused rumors to be spread. That the Quraysh had actually accepted Islam, so they returned to Mecca. Now, this, although they had freedom, safety to practice their religion in Abyssinia, but they still had a difficult time adjusting. Well, what would come to your mind about what would be difficult to adjust to when you get to a different area? So, how? Will be a difficulty in that to adjust to. Yeah, you're right, it's a different locality, but that itself doesn't determine difficulty. Why? So new language, it's a foreign country, new language, new culture, new norms, and even climate is different. Abyssinia, it's a different climate further south, so completely different. So it compounded, made it worse for them to adjust. So when they heard that the Quraysh had accepted Islam, they ran back. As soon as they had the opportunity, they returned to Mecca. Now the famous incident is that Rasulullah ﷺ was reciting Surah Najm in public. Surah Najm, وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى, the entirety of the surah. And as he was reading, and it was just building, you know, when you, okay, it's like you're reading, not the Quran, but let's say you're reading poetry, and you read one line, next line, it's building, until there's a climax, he reaches the highest point. So, Rasulullah is reading Surah Najm, وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. So you recite, it flows, the Quran flows beautifully, but especially in that surah, you'll see that throughout. Now, as Rasulullah is reciting, a lot of part of Tawheed is mentioned here too, that the surah is full of rhetorical devices, meaning it's like rhetorical devices, meaning like, for example, وَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا فَأَعْرِضْ عَمَّنْ تَوَلَّى عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَلَمْ يُرِدْ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Like, turn away from those عَمَّنْ تَوَلَّى, turn away from those who turn away. Do you understand? It's not like turn away from the mushrikeen, very like, a lot more poetic. فَأَعْرِضْ عَمَّنْ تَوَلَّى, turn away from those who turn away. عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَلَمْ يُرِدْ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Again, it's very like, not rhyming, but it has that sort of prose to it. عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا, those that turn away from our remembrance, and have no intention except for the world. They only want the world. But again, it's like when he says that وَلَمْ يُرِدْ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, it's not the person that only wants the world. He uses those people that don't want anything except the world. So adds all these additional words in between. You're making it, basically it's filled with rhetorical devices. Istithna, exceptions and things like that. Okay, now it builds up to its climax. As you know, as I mentioned, like in poetry, it builds. Now the Quran is not poetry, but in this surah, as it does throughout, over here it was building in Surah Najm constantly. The rhetorical device is captivating the listeners. Then it builds up, and it ends with فَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ وَاعْبُدُوا. To sajda and prostrate to Allah and worship Him. Ends there. So not when this was so powerful. You know, certain things are really moving. But not, they don't make you do this. But this was such that not only did the Muslims immediately do sajda, but even the mushrikeen of the Quraysh were so overwhelmed and captivated that they fell into sajda also. The disbelievers, when they heard that, they fell into sajda also. Now because of this, other than Walid ibn Mughira, who was too arrogant and was instead just wiping with the dust onto his forehead, doing that instead, didn't want to actually do the sajda. Makkah in its entirety was in sajda. Now this event, which hasn't happened before, led to rumors that the Quraysh had accepted Islam, so the Muslims in Abyssinia came. If you hear that they're doing sajda, and at listening to the verses, it was a plausible assumption that they've accepted Islam. Now there were rumors, so they returned because of that. Now, what I mentioned, I'm just going to skip this part. I've got notes on here, but I'm going to skip that. Basically, there are certain commentaries that mention a story over here, which is incorrect, and it's not what happened, about Shaytan adding certain verses. That does not happen. The Quran is protected. The word of Rasulullah is protected. In that surah, Allah says, وَمَا يَنْطُقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ, Rasulullah does not speak from desire. In huwa illa wahyu yuha, what he speaks is wahy, is revelation. And we mentioned the different types before. So there are certain stories and incidents, but the one that I mentioned is in Bukhari. It's the most authentic one, and we can disregard the other ones that are basically shaitani. They're wrong, basically, completely. Anyway, coming back to the story, so the Sahaba that had migrated to Abyssinia, as they were returning to Mecca and they were on the outskirts of the city, they asked people that were there about the Quraysh accepting Islam, and then they were told at that point that no, those rumors were false, and they were deflated. Remember, you've just returned, you had safety and security there, deflated, disappointed. Remember, what were they feeling in Abyssinia? Not isolated, but what were the changes that I mentioned? Language, go on. Climate, culture, norms, all these things. You're returning back home happily that we finally have safety and security there. Finally, we can get away from... Although they had safety there, but they're returning home to the language is familiar, the culture is familiar, the norms are familiar, family support, the finances, they had security as a whole. Whereas they had to upend and leave all of that to go to Abyssinia. So as they return now, they're returning happily, they now become deflated and disappointed because an expectation was there. Sometimes when there's an expectation and the expectation is subverted, is lost, then you feel worse than your initial state. So they were deflated and disappointed, and they considered even returning to Abyssinia at that point. But Mecca is Mecca, it's their hometown. And when they saw it there, they just yearned. Their hearts just were attached to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The heart attached, and it doesn't make a difference when a person is away. Like you can hear many, especially in Arabic, many poems and certain poets when they talk about certain things. Certain like beloveds, like they talk about just reuniting and things like that. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whom they loved more than their own parents, they wanted to go back to Mecca. Then one of the most sorry, Uthman ibn Mad'un reached out to his longtime friend Walid ibn Mughira for protection. As one of the most powerful men in Mecca, Walid's protection meant that Uthman was completely safe. But when he saw the rest of the Muslims being persecuted, they were unsafe basically, whilst he was safe, he was consumed by guilt. Why would he feel guilt?
You wouldn't
feel the guilt of causing what's happening. You feel the guilt that he's... It's like a believer's guilt of that they're all unsafe and they don't have the security, insecure. However, he is safe and secure. It's not to say that, again, that he caused that. Like, for example, sometimes we have food on our tables. There are many that don't have food on our tables, on their tables. That doesn't mean that we've caused that. But just saying that in the sense that we want to support them in that situation. Now, him being consumed by that, his feelings of guilt grew so unbearable that he eventually asked that for the protection to be rescinded, to be revoked, meaning take it back. I no longer want the protection. He didn't do anything wrong, and he had every right to ask for that protection. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong in there. Nothing wrong whatsoever. But his conscience wouldn't allow him to be safe and secure whilst his Sahaba were suffering. What's that? That is an example of what after Aswad we're talking about. Fi tawadihim wa ta'atufihim wa tarahumihim. That the believers are like one body in their love for each other, in their compassion towards each other, in their affection towards each other. Like a building. It's like a body. When one part of the body aches, the entire body feels it. After this protection had been revoked, had been taken back, Uthman, radiallahu anhu, he passed by a gathering and he had one of the most Arabia's most talented poets, Labid, who had been invited to Mecca. Labid recited a line of poetry that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he later described as the most truthful statement that any poet has ever said, which was, أَلَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ مَّا خَلَى اللَّهَ بَاطِلُ. That no, for truly everything except Allah is not, meaning it's false. It's nothing. أَلَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ مَّا خَلَى اللَّهَ بَاطِلُ. Uthman radiallahu anhu retorted, Uthman radiallahu anhu was truly impressed and he said that you have spoken the truth, sadaqt. Labid continued and said, and every pleasure will undoubtedly cease. Every pleasure will come to an end, basically. So Uthman radiallahu anhu said that you've lied, kadhabt. First he said that you said the truth, now he said this one you've lied. And he said why? Because Jannah will never disappear, Jannah will never end. So that's the place of pleasure which will never cease. Labid was incensed, meaning he's not aware of the complete context of the Islamic struggle. And he said, since when have you people treated your guests in such a manner? Meaning he's a guest. If you disagree with something, that's not how you approach it. Not in front of something like that. That's not how you do it. He's a guest. So when somebody saw that, this goes against the Arabian hospitality, somebody stood up in anger and punched Uthman radiallahu anhu in the face and he gave him a black eye. When Walid heard this, who was Walid? He gave him protection, his friend. He said, well, relative. He said, why did you rescind my protection? Meaning, why did you cancel my protection? Please allow me to reinstate it, bring it back. Uthman radiallahu anhu said, no. Look at these words. Indeed, so he had it one eye. He said, my other eye is in need of the blessings incurred by this eye. Meaning this eye has had it in fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah, speaking the truth, standing up for the truth. What somebody had said was incorrect of every pleasure ending, he said, what this eye is lacking in terms of the other eye. Because the blessings that this eye would have received in the path of Allah, that eye hasn't received. After a short while in Mecca, those initial muhajireen, the emigrants for Abyssinia, they agreed and decided that it was better to return. Now, despite Mecca being their homeland, that Abyssinia provided safety and security. Health and sustenance is what every person needs, health and sustenance. And they had that safety and security there. And Allah says that in the Surah Quraysh mentions, الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. He feeds, he has fed them against hunger and made them secure against fear. So, sustenance and security. After reuniting with the Muslims in Mecca, word spread about the peaceful existence in Habsha, in Abyssinia. More than 80 Muslims decided to emigrate. However, that was around half the Muslims in Mecca. That was half the Muslims in Mecca, and that was about 10% of the entire population. Now imagine losing such, let's remember, 10% of the population and half your Muslim community. Losing such a significant portion of the population wasn't just humiliating for the Quraysh, it wasn't just humiliating, but think about the way that they voluntarily left their own family and tribes. Just think about that. For a community that takes pride in families, in their lineage, in supporting one another, had their own families desert them. That really, really impacted the Quraysh. They couldn't tolerate such shame. So what they did was, they decided that send Amr ibn al-As, who hadn't converted to Islam yet, to force Najashi to order their return. Amr ibn al-As was an extremely intelligent and he was a shrewd tactician, politician and tactician. He knew exactly what to do. He eventually used these later to support Islam, but at that point he was a disbeliever. Now, he and alongside others, delegate, they came to Najashi's council and they came with gifts from Mecca. When you want to appease somebody, you come with gifts. You know, you're not going to come and you know it's going to think you're going to come. No, yeah, I'm coming to you as a well-wisher. I'm coming to you as a nasir. Then they gave each of the ministers expensive gifts, saying, you have in your midst a group of renegades and rebels. We will speak to Najashi tomorrow about their case, and we want you to hand them back to us and support us in this cause. When we give Najashi his gifts, remember our gifts to you. So, look. You want to get through to somebody. But you know that person has minions around them. He's got ministers or has got people around them. That if you try and go to him directly, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be very difficult. So what you do is, you know those people around him, they can convince. If they become united on one front, you'll convince them. You'll convince him, the person that you need to be convinced. And that's the same thing that happens. Bribery, you see it happening throughout organizations, governments, whoever, that you'll see it happen. Remember, history repeats itself. These same tactics, these same cunning or manipulative tactics still continue. You want to do that, you bring gifts. You give it to those that are around them to try and get through to the main person. Then the next day, they approach Najashi saying, by the way, this type of gift giving like this, that's why a qadi is an Islamic judge, a Muslim judge. He is not allowed to accept gifts like that. Because those gifts are there to try and manipulate the decision. So a qadi is not allowed to take those gifts. That's an example. And even dawahs, there are a few things surrounding that. That's an example how Islam prevents that. But it's just the way the world is. The next day, they approached Najashi saying, some foolish youth in our nation have emigrated to your country. They've left our faith, but they've not embraced yours. Meaning, they're renegades. They're just in between. They're not taking yours, and they're not believing in ours. They've made their own route. The leaders of our community have sent us to you in order that you send these young foolish people back to us so that we can deal with them. So, what image is being painted? They've been paid to be individuals that have lost their minds, they're a bit insane, and you know, Let them come back as, you know, for asylum, basically. Send them back with us and we can help them. We'll give them the help they need. Amr was appealing, and what he did was, when you try and convince somebody, what do you try and do? You try and find common ground. What do we agree on? So what he did was, he found shared values and customs such as religion, politics, and respect. Religion, politics, and respect, foundations for a society. So finding these things, because he knows that these things can destroy, or these people can cause corruption in your community, in your land, send them with us, and we'll take them off you, and we'll make them our problem. So appeal to them. And that's the same thing that people do. When they want to talk, like I'll give an example, right? Apply it today, politics. When people want to appeal to the masses, and you'll hear where reform and these sort of groups, what will they appeal with? Jobs are being taken. All the funding is going towards asylum seekers. The expensive hotels, the money's all going towards there. Or defund the NHS. It's the NHS. The same rhetoric. They'll find it, and they'll find what people, the common folk, people that will easily fall prey towards and give in and acquiesce into there and convince people like that. So finding that shared common ground, blaming certain people, and eventually winning that conversation. The ministers, as promised, stood up and agreed with the Quraysh. What were they given again? They were given gifts. They fulfilled their end of the bargain. And they recommended that they send the Muslims, return the Muslims. And confirming the Prophet's description as a just king, Najashi then spoke, "No, by Allah, I cannot return them back after they chose my land. The least I can do is listen to them." So look, that takes not just discipline, that takes like resilience. For you to be that independent, intellectually, and in terms of authority, both. Intellectually, yes, because despite everyone's his counsel, his shura, his counsel, he goes against that. Authority, because remember the first one is intellectually. He's not doubting his own capacity. Everyone there is telling him something. But this is a point of social conformity. Sometimes when there's studies done on this, that when there are more individuals suggesting something, even the person who believes that it's something else, he'll just match and align with some others. But to have that intellectual capacity or the intellectual independence for you to be out of the norm, for you to go against that shura, against that council, requires serious intellectual independence and two, authority. Also three, courage. Najashi then summoned the companions, and led by Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, it was customary for everyone to prostrate to the king, to do sajda. But Ja'far entered with a firm chest, and the ministers said, how dare you walk in without prostrating, without doing sajda? It was a defining moment where their lives were in the balance. Lives in the balance, they're either going to stay here or they're going to go. At that point, remember, we mentioned before about compromise. That we don't compromise the foundations of our belief. We don't produce sajda. We don't compromise on our foundations. He didn't. Ja'far and the Muslims stuck to their principle, saying, our Prophet ﷺ has told us that we only prostrate to Allah, our Lord. We only prostrate to Allah. Now that's showing no compromise. Not in the foundations, not in our tawheed, not in our beliefs. Najashi then asked, "What is this new religion that you have invented? And what is the matter that you have forsaken your people, and yet you have not embraced my religion, nor any of the other religions on earth?" Ja'far responded, and look how eloquent he is. I'll mention this quote, and then we'll leave it there. We'll continue from this next week, inshallah. He said that we used to be a nation steeped in ignorance. And we were deep, far, far in ignorance, in jahiliyyah. We would worship idols, eat dead meat, and perform promiscuous acts, meaning immoral acts. We would break ties of kinship, meaning relatives, and treat our neighbors with contempt wrongly. The strong amongst us would devour the weak. The vulnerable in the community would be they'd be preyed upon. And we remain in this state until Allah sent a messenger to us. He was known in the community. He never told a lie in his life. He invited us to worship one God alone and to leave idol worship. Look at these points, right? He's talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's talking about good qualities. He's just highlighting akhlaq. He's got to say, never told a lie. And he talks about tawheed, one God. He talks about tawheed. Remember, shared ground. He told us to abandon the way of our forefathers in the worship of stones and statues. He commanded us to be true when we speak, to fulfill our promises, and to fulfill ties of kinship, meaning relationships, relatives. He told us to be good to our neighbors and to avoid all evil. He told us not to spill blood and to give true testimony. He forbade us from stealing the property of orphans and accusing others of adultery, and commanded us to worship Allah alone without associating anything to Him. He told us to pray, fast, and give in charity, so we believed in Him, followed Him, and had faith in Him. He worshipped Allah alone and did not worship idols. We forbade upon ourselves everything He prohibited, and we made permissible all that He allowed for us. But our people, so he's, remember, until now, he's highlighting all the positive, everything that Islam has established. And what the Quraysh were doing, what they were troubling them, persecuting them, what's the reason now he's addressing the part of, why have we now come to you? We're not here to cause corruption. We're not here to cause corruption. We are individuals of morals. And that's what Islam has brought. Now he's going to address, what's the concern about why have we left? Now he explained. He said, but our people opposed us, showed hatred towards us, and tortured us. They punished us and tried to force us back to idol worship. Meaning we've left all of that. They're not giving us our freedom, our autonomy. They were unjust to us, made life miserable, and prevented us from being who we were. They couldn't be themselves. Their identity was being challenged. So we emigrated to your land, and I was just going to, he'll talk about the praise now of the thing to try and conclude. As he's concluding, he'll do it with praise towards the end. He said, so we emigrated to your land and we chose you above all other rulers. So highlighting why him. And we wish to come under your generosity and hospitality, praising him to show that we know that you're an individual of honor, an individual who's generous and hospitable. We put our trust in you that we would not be shown injustice in your land. O exalted highness. And it ends there. Inshallah, we'll catch you from that. But look at the eloquence in here. He knows exactly how to address it. He starts with one, the way he talks about how Islam has transformed their lives. Because Islam transforms people's lives. And that's how it's going to happen. When people talk about Islam, they're going to talk about certain points. You know, they'll bring up the famous points of hijab or niqab, or they'll bring up about certain acts of terrorism that have happened. They'll bring up these points. That's what they'll do. Try and show, like, you know, how corrupt or there's a lack of autonomy. Again, for us, we know that we sacrifice part of autonomy. We sacrifice our autonomy, our freedom, in lieu of Jannah. In Allah, there's an exchange taking place. Allah mentioned in the Quran that He's purchased from us our bodies and our wealth in exchange of Jannah. Now, that's our sacrifice. But for them, they see it differently. But we explain with akhlaq and show that we're not here to cause corruption. This is what Islam teaches us, our akhlaq, our adab, our tawheed, purity in our faith, the purity of our faith, of submission to Allah. That alongside how we're not here to cause corruption. We're not here to cause corruption. And alongside that, showing to them how they can align with us. For example, finding certain points. You know, certain elders, they want security and safety when they grow older. So we talk to them about Islam and how he says that honoring one's parents, ensuring that they're always protected, they're honored, they're given that financial security, they're provided for. It gives them confidence. And the fact that it's religiously rooted, people become inclined towards that naturally. People become inclined towards that. So there are certain shared values that people have that you've got to find that common grounding to show that, yes, you and I are aligned on there. We can't talk about things that we think about, rather things that they will relate to them. Any questions on what we've done, or what we've mentioned today? May Allah grant us all truness and tawfiq. إن شاء الله بسورة ماعون. أساس لأن المغرب يقول اسم سورة ماعون. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
رجيم يا فول ماث را فول ماث.
رجيم رجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين.
أرأيت
همزة. أرأيت. فذلك الذي يدع اليتيم. ولا يحض على طعام المسكين. فويل للمصلين. الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون. الذين هم يراءون. ويمنعون الماعون. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين.
أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين.
فذلك الذي يدع اليتيم. ولا يحض على طعام المسكين.
ولا يحض على طعام
ضاف المعطف. So place it underneath your front two teeth. Place it slightly behind there and raise the tongue. Better. Okay. To make it easier, ومن الأيسر الأيسر. Do it from the left. Put your tongue on the left and say Yeah, better. ولا يحض على طعام المسكين. فويل للمصلين.
فويل للمصلين.
الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون.
الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون.
الذين هم يراءون.
الذين هم يراءون.
مد at least 3 to 5 seconds. الذين هم يراءون.
الذين هم يراءون.
ويمنعون الماعون.
ويمنعون الماعون.
يا الله ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع وتب علينا الرحيم. سبحانك وحمدك لا اله الا انت استغفرك. جزاكم الله السلام عليكم.